Amen. Amen. If you can all turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we will be, we will start, verse 19. So John 20:19. And the Bible says, "Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And here we go. We're going to talk about Thomas a little bit. We're going to look at doubt. Doubt is one of the strangest things there is. It truly is. Doubt is just one of those things that will prevent you from doing a lot of things. It'll bring fear, discord. It does a lot of things and truly hurts not only your relationship with the Lord, but your relationship with fellow believers. So we're going to look at Thomas, who's called Doubting Thomas. And that's why I find doubt so weird, because like everybody knows that story of Doubting Thomas. You can ask a Catholic. They use that all the time. It's just strange that it is. We're going to look at some things about doubt. Kind of unbelief is what we're going to look at. But as we go through here, doubt arises for different things. But if we look at here first of some things that you can gain, just looking at the first things in John 20:19, he says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. You can get peace when you believe. You doubt, you don't have peace. In verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You can praise when you have the right belief, when you're not doubting. Right? Because that's what they're doing. They're glad. They're praising him. They're praising the man that they knew was the Messiah, who was dead, now is risen. And they're just like, wow, this is great. You know, truly you are. In John 21, then saith to him again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. He gives them a promotion. He's like, now I'm going to send you guys. You guys got a bigger job to do now. But with that, with the right belief, he gives them the power to he gives them the power to do that. in verse 22, right? And then he said, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He gives them the power to do it. He gives us the power to be able to choose belief instead of unbelief. But in verse 25, Thomas says, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What God does is he'll make things, he'll give you, he'll be able to persuade you with belief. The Holy Spirit's going to be able to persuade you, and you're going to be able to have that personal relationship too. I mean, that's what it's about. But I just really want to look at the actual practical, very practical lessons that we can get out of here. Because truly they are. I went through this, and there's just so much in here of how you can do it. You could do it. You could do things many ways. You could sit there and bash Thomas, which I'm really not going to do, because I mean, we look at the things they went through and all that. I mean, it's, right? I mean, no one here could say they wouldn't say the same thing. But we will look at a few things, but I want to look at unbelieving. One of the practical things we can get from here is, how does unbelieving start? Unbelieving starts by not having that right repentance. What I mean, the simplest form of repentance is changing your mind from unbelief, who Christ is, to belief in who Christ is and what he has done. But as for us who are saved, what we can learn is, we see that the first time Jesus showed up, Thomas wasn't there. Now, why wasn't he there? Doesn't say that. But the question you have to ask as a Christian is, on a weekly basis, why don't you show up for Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night? That's a practical lesson we can learn. Thomas wasn't there, and he missed out when Jesus came to the rest of the disciples. He missed out on that. Pastor Kenny has a great, study message, how you want to put it, going on about the armor of God. If you miss that, how is that going to affect your belief? How is that going to affect your unbelief? You might get some doubt out of that, right? You have to put that armor on. You have to do these things, or else it's going to affect the way you walk. It's going to affect what you believe and how you believe it, just as it affected Thomas. But that's a good question that we have to ask ourselves. Why are we missing? Is it truly because we are truly sick? And if you are truly sick, you shouldn't be here. But I mean, if it's a sniffle and you're like, oh, I just don't know, if it's a sniffle, why can't you make it? Right? I mean, we see people, we seem to be caring enough for other people that, hey, no, I'm not feeling too good, I don't want to shake your hand. I'm going to stay away from you, do that. But that's the question. Where was Thomas? What was he doing? And you can't get on him too much because, right, you go a few more chapters over and we see John and Peter doing the same thing they did, right? They went back to fishing. This is after God came to him. So the question is, what's important to you? Every church service should be important to you. Every service, every time you get to hear the Word of God, should be important to you. It's going to give you that belief. If you turn over to Romans 10. And it's a familiar spot. Romans 10 and we'll start in verse 13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's just a great passage. How can you not put that in there? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, wasn't that what was in the armor of God last week? Something about the feet? What are they doing here? God's showing to him, say, hey, it's me, here I am, where's Thomas? And because he's not there, the disciples have to then go, and what are they doing? They're preaching to him. That's what they're doing. He's really alive. He's back. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know how that affects. Now, some people... Sometimes things get into a little different ideas and things like that. And some people think that Thomas, there are scholars and different people out there that think that Thomas did this because of the warning that Jesus gave of how people will come in his name and say it's him. Again, I don't believe that. And why? Because again, you turn a few more chapters over. What's Peter and John doing? Fishing. What is unbelief? I mean, if we truly say we're believing in Jesus Christ, if Peter and John truly believed in Jesus Christ, and that's where they were, it said there, he tells them here that they have a job, but they're all fishing. So, I mean, if that's the case, Thomas really decided that, oh, well, you know, I remember Jesus saying that, you know, there was people going to come in my name. And I mean, I don't know for sure, but I'm just from reading that, if that was really his thought, he was in a lot better off place than them when they were fishing. Because if you truly believe something, you're going to live by it, aren't you? So why are they on the boat fishing? So to me, that can't really be that, but people have their ideas and opinions and whatever it is. But it's the same thing. Unbelieving. Unbelieving is the same as doubt. It's doubt. And again, doubt is the strangest thing. I never doubted God until I got saved. How is that? That's a strange thing, isn't it? Just me personally, growing up Catholic, we learn about God, we learn about Jesus. You don't fully get the idea of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Never once did I doubt. There was Jesus, and that he died on a cross. But isn't it funny you get saved, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, did he really do that for me? And even if you don't say that, don't we kind of live that way? I mean, but this is just some practical things that I got out here, because they all do this. We all do this, this unbelieving attitude, this attitude of doubt. Where's it come from? Some people will say that doubt is an intellectual problem. Again, that's something I just can't buy into. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say doubt goes on how smart you are or how dumb you are. Nowhere. It doesn't. Now, can we use intellect as a means to sit there and discuss it with people and go, well, you know, this is different because, you know, logically or this or that? Yes, we can use it. But again, your intellect is not the cause. It's a symptom. And that's like everything. What is the cause of everything? Your heart. It's your heart. It's not my intellect. It's not, well, it's my heart. We all have a heart problem. We're all born with that heart problem. The heart doesn't really get better because we still have our flesh. Right? We're separated. Our flesh is separated so we, you know, our soul can go to heaven. We could be with the Lord, but we still have the flesh. That's a whole different beast. And that flesh affects what you think. Because we let it control it and do that. Now, I mean, Thomas here, I mean, isn't that what he's doing? He's using a carnal, fleshly device for his heart. Well, unless I can do this, then I can't believe. Well, why not? Because he's letting his heart affect it. Which is, again, why I don't kind of buy into the thing about him saying who Jesus was. Because if he was that, let's face it, none of the disciples knew he was going to die and raise again. He told them and told them and told them and told them. You know, as human beings come, none of us are really that smart. I mean, and that's why I believe God uses those things of looking at fruit, looking at trees, looking at roots, at foundations. He uses things that we can comprehend because we're going to complicate it and mess it up. Just like Thomas did. And it's not that he wants to have this doubt. It's not. I mean, can you imagine that? Do you really think he wanted to have a doubt that Jesus was back? He spent time with him. He's seen the things he did. It was his heart. He had a heart problem. And just like that, it's everything that causes problems with us. So a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's why it's important to be a church. It's important to be at Sunday school. It's important to be at prayer, you know, midweek service when we pray all together. It's important for these things. Because it's going to build you up, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't edify, you can't help somebody if you're not here to get fed. I mean, let's face it, we sometimes don't feed ourselves the way we should when we're not here. We use this as our whole meal for the whole week. We use a Sunday for our meal for the whole week. And then we wonder why we question what God would have us to do in our lives. We question whether we really should hand that person a track. But as you can see with this whole thing, it's so interesting. This whole thing lines up with salvation. The apostles, you know, they're sitting here going to another disciple who wasn't there to tell him that he's come back. But as we continue down through, He wanted to see it. He wanted to feel it. And that's the problem we have with the lost world. We've got to change their unbelief to belief, and they want to see it. They want to feel it. And that's not what it's about. It's not about seeing it or feeling it. The world has a phenomenal way of taking everything God has given us and just twisting it slightly to give you that little bit of truth. Just that little bit. Not enough to actually make a change or do something, but just twist it a little. And I'm going to get carnal real quick. What this reminds me of is I just like Tim Allen. One of my favorite movies was Santa Claus, the first one. No, my kids don't do all that, but it was one of my favorite movies. And there's that one part I can't remember which one it was, but I remember his son going, believing isn't seeing, seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing. And I thought, you know, and it never clicked to me. You know, I watched that movie so many times, but I watched it this year with the kids. And it clicked on me, and I said, isn't that a godly truth hidden in the world? We know, we don't, to doubt the actual existence of a God is just ridiculous. And people know it's ridiculous, and that's why they come up and try to find new ways and new reasons and new arguments, because they know it's ridiculous. But they want to see it. They want to know it. You know, I remember an old friend when I was with Baca, the motorcycle group I was with, and I used to witness to him all the time. And that was his biggest problem. He said, I used to believe. But now I see all this bad stuff. He's got to come talk to me personally and change my mind. I got to see this. I got to see that. Why? I mean, and that's the logic we use for doubt. Well, if he does this, if he does it, what does it change? It just changes what you wanted. And there's where Thomas is. And this is the greatest thing about our Lord and Savior. Is Thomas wants to feel it. He wants to see it. Does Jesus need to do it? No. Does he do it? Just like he does for all of us. He gives us that mercy every day. He doesn't need to do this for Thomas. He's right there in front of him. He just shows up out of nowheres. Right? He shows up out of nowheres. Goes, go ahead. Go ahead. But he saw him. Why did he need to feel it? Because we let our emotions get the better of us, what has a big effect on doubt. That's what happens. And as I said, it's just, doubt is one of those crazy things that makes no sense. You can sit here and be in your Bible every day, and well, you know what, let me go back. That's the biggest problem. Most of us are in the Bible every day, and it's doing us no good because we're not applying what we're doing. And then all of a sudden we apply what we're doing and we get shocked that it works out the way God said it would. But then what do? Something else comes up and it's like, oh no, I can't do that. Whether it's God's too busy or I just, you know, it's not. That's your emotions. And when you play your emotions too much, what's going to happen is that leaves the open door for Satan to come in and say, hey, I got you now, right? Taking them captive at will. And that's what happens to us. Because we allow this one feeling, we wall this one thought, and he comes right in. But that's what he wanted. Thomas wanted to just, well, I need to feel it. I need to see it. And Jesus, being who he is, said, okay. And isn't that the biggest thing about the gospel? You got to make it personal to yourself, don't you? That's a great practical lesson we can learn from this. Jesus says, okay, I don't have to do that, but I'm going to give you mercy. And now it's personal between us. I hate to think where I would be if he didn't have that mercy on me. Just to make it personal. Just for me to understand. And we take it for granted too much. But it is. He gives us that what we need to make it personal. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some of them are. But are long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is just an awesome, awesome God that we have to do that. But that's what it has to be. It has to be personal. Then you can start believing. I'm not really going to get into it, but it says 8 days later, right? This is 8 days later he shows up and lets Thomas do this. 8 days later. If you want to do your own research, I just can't get into it. But eight, what is? I find it interesting that eight is what? Eight is the number of new beginnings, regeneration in the Bible, renewing. And 8 days later, he comes and says, I'm going to make it personal for you, Thomas. I'm coming. I'm coming to renew you. I'm coming to save you. See, the problem is we get caught up. We want that belief to be what we want and not what we need. It just so happened here that Jesus had mercy on him because his want matched with his need. It matched with that personalization with his Savior. But notice how he comes in on the eighth day when he talks to him. And this should give you hope. 8 days, he comes in. He doesn't even waste any time. He goes right to Thomas. Doesn't he? Let's go back to the our text. Right, Jesus comes in verse 26. It says, peace be unto you. And then in verse 27, he says, then saith he to Thomas. Right there, doesn't waste time. And we shouldn't waste time. If you're having a problem with doubt, go right to him. Don't waste time. Because he doesn't want you to have doubt. These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the Son of God, right? That's the whole reason. But he looks right at him, okay. Let's get to the heart of the matter. And then he goes and he says, you know, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. I find that interesting that they leave out the fact that he's poking at our Savior too. He just says, just because you have seen me. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We haven't seen. The way we get a glimpse of heaven, the way we get a glimpse of Jesus, is through each other. It's through the Holy Spirit working through us. Knowing what we once were. Knowing that His power, His promises are bigger than anything we can ever face or what we go through. Because He doesn't want this doubt. But notice again, after He tells him to touch him and look at him, again, here we got a good example of the gospel. So he does this, he believes, and then says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. So he does this, makes it personal, and again, we can see the gospel in there. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that funny? He confesses. He not only confesses that he's his Lord, but that he's God. You are Christ, you are God. That's the confession he makes. But God still said, you know, but he's still saying, hey, it blessed are those who have not seen. And that is exactly us. We are in that position. But yeah, we believe. My faith, that's why. Because faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith is believing when you can't see anything. Paul writes something about that, about, you know, what is hope? If, you know, how do you got hope if you can see it? You know, you it's not about seeing it. It's about knowing. That's where it comes down to, knowing that he's here for you, that he wants to help you, that he's come. Again, that's just his mercy, to give you an abundant life, to give you these things that we don't deserve. And yes, is it to glorify him? Is it to praise him? Is it so people know him? Yes, it is. But again, we look back at his mercy, and what does it do? It benefits us. Anything that gives glory to him or honor to him, it benefits us. It's going to help with our faith. It's going to help with the fruit of the Spirit. But the problem is we get, as Christians, we get so complacent with just the belief that we're good, that we had the saving faith, we're good. And that's not how it is. Again, the armor of God. It's something you got to put on. The Christian life isn't passive. It's always moving forward. Turn over to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, and it's a verse that we use over there that, and the more I read it, the more I see each time. We use it over at Redeeming Hope, and Pastor Kenny was like, oh, I like this, let's put this in, this is great for this and that, and I see it more and more each time I go through it. But this, I'm gonna read it, and we're gonna go through. We'll start at verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I got to go there. We're talking about faith, and we're talking about doubt. And Peter has it right here. Put great. Look at verse 9 and 10. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So Peter states here that because you didn't add knowledge of our Savior, because you don't have temperance, because you don't have patience, because you're not trying to improve on these things, because you don't have brotherly kindness, because you don't have charity, you're going to forget that you were purged from your old sins. Well, that can cause a lot of doubt, couldn't it? And what can that cause doubt in? 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It can have an effect on your on how you feel about your salvation. I say feel because it's not the truth. But it can affect how you feel about your salvation. By not trying to progress in your Christian life to get that faith, not being at church when we have special meetings or something. And I get it. Life happens and sometimes we can't. But this is what's going to happen. It can affect your salvation. It can affect what you think God wants you to do. And the thing is, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Because you can not do these things and think you're called to do something and not be. You can end up getting false conviction. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Why? Because who wants to make you doubt? Who wants to give you false conviction? Who wants to put you over in this ministry instead of this one? God may say you should be in this ministry, but you go over to this ministry. Just because that's a ministry doesn't make it right. What makes it right is God said, be in that one, and you choose that one. What makes it right is God says, be here Sunday morning. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, I should be here. That's what makes it right, because you come. Not because I stood up here and said something about church earlier in the lesson. That's not why you should be here. But see, we get caught up in these things, and it affects our faith. It affects what we believe, how we believe. Because we simply won't listen. We simply won't add. We simply won't just say, you know what, Lord? I'm tired of failing. I know I keep messing up. Help me. Point me in the right direction. Make it sure. Make your calling and election sure. Well, how are you going to add these things and keep going if you don't have faith? Isn't that what it says? Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. Right? That's what it's telling you. Add to your faith. If you're not going to add to your faith, you're going to have more unbelieving moments than you have believing moments. Does that affect your salvation? No, you'll still go to heaven. But don't you want to show up with something for them? And there's the bad thing about this, because this is what Thomas is known for now. One choice. One thought that put doubt in his mind, and now he's known as Doubting Thomas. Aren't you glad that nobody remembers you for some of the things you've done? Again, it's just a practical lesson. You see that, and that's not what God intended. I keep going through it, and I go, I don't think that's what God intended. And again, I think that's because of our hearts, and then we use intellectual our intellect as an excuse to read into things a little more. Because what I see is a man that needed something personal. And Jesus said, okay, I'll give it to you. I don't need to, but I'm going to give it to you. But what was Thomas doing at this time? Was he adding? Was he trying to go on? Right? Obviously, from his statement here, we know he was not at the tomb. We know he wasn't. From his statement, obviously, he wasn't even, you know, where's he been? Where has he been? He's been like the rest of us. I'm content that I have Jesus, that he saved me. Right? He's content with, okay, that was Jesus. I hung around with him. That's good enough. But he wants to believe, and Jesus gave him that person. He gave him that personalization of what he needed. But without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what I like. You notice he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's talking about faith. And then Peter says, this is what you need to add to your faith. But yet, he uses the same word as Paul did. And besides this, giving all diligence. It can't be passive. You need to go forward. If you want to not have that unbelieving heart, if you want to have that better relationship with Christ, you need to build your faith up so you have less moments of doubt. Now, I just believe, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and if somebody's out there that's never had doubt about anything, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But obviously, we're stuck in these bodies until he comes back or until we die. So it's going to be there. Something's going to happen where we're going to go, oh. Question, are you adding to what you're supposed to be adding? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing to get to the place where you have less times where you're doubting? Are you getting to the place where you could pray and accept decisions that you've prayed about that you don't see the result? Do you have that faith that says, okay, I know you did something, Lord. I don't know what it is. But that's faith. Going, you know, I don't know what it is, Lord, but you know what? I know one day I'm going to see you, and I know you're going to tell me because it's bothering me now, and I know I'll know everything, but I know you'll come up and tell me anyways. Why? Because that's how our God is. He can work the impossible. He does the impossible. Right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Could have Thomas believed? Absolutely, he could have believed. Can we believe? We say it all the time. Our God is the God of the impossible. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you're going to be walking like that. It's possible to believe that. Thomas could have believed that, but he chose not to. And it's not because he chose not to, it's because he was looking. His heart wasn't right. And sometimes that's it. Your Christian walk, I believe, is personalized just like your salvation. Everybody had to come to that point beforehand, which is why I like the Baptist distinctives, individual soul liberty. Because I think he works in everybody different. Don't get caught up in all this nonsense that I should be here, I should be there, I should do this, this will help me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It doesn't say faith cometh by working in this ministry or doing this ministry or doing this job or whatever it may be. Now, should we all preach the gospel? Should we all tell about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But that's not faith. Faith is going out to do that stuff. It does help increase the faith, but that's not the faith, right? It's hearing the word. It's knowing, okay, this is what he said. Now I have to apply it. Because when you apply it, you'll have less doubt. Why? Because you know it works. So we just need to think about that. We need to think about how should we do this? How is our daily lives affecting our doubt? How is it affecting the way we think about others, ourselves, right? Again, so a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Are you thinking that you have faith? Are you thinking that you have it? Or are you just sitting there in doubt? If you're sitting in doubt, just go make it personal again. Go remember what it was like. Go talk to him. Because that's all he wants. He wants your heart. And that's what's going to affect everything else. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord, just to learn a little more, to show us things of how much of truly how merciful you really are to us and how much you love us, Lord. And we just thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that you bless Pastor Kenny and the morning message, Lord. And again, Lord, just be with Pastor Legault, Lord, with Judy, Lord, help. Just help her heal, Lord. Help Pastor Legault to feel better and get back, Lord. And again, we just do thank you, Lord, and we just praise you, and we just pray that you come back soon and get us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.